I'm here to tell you, you cannot exhaust God. He didn't get tired of hearing the burden you have. If I learn anything from Revelation 7, is that even in the worst of times, God can make it the best of times. He can do that for you. You turn that over to Him. You roll that over onto Him. You let Him carry that burden. Oh, I'm going through tribulation. Let it be the best season of your life. Watch what He can do with it.
God is with you even in the darkest times of life. And you can trust that He will use those dark times to teach you and help you grow in your faith. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explores more of what Revelation teaches you about the world's greatest revival and how you can trust that God will bring good out of the messiest times in your life. But before we begin, here's a great resource that will give you more insight about what the future holds.
Predicting the future with 100% accuracy? No one but God is even close to being able to make that claim. And yeah, it's kind of a big deal.
I want you to think of prophecy as being an aspect of one of God's great attributes. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And because He is omniscient, one of the aspects of His omniscience is that He knows the future in advance and can write about it, can predict it through His prophets in graphic detail.
Take the guessing game out of the future with Skip Heitzig's newly reprinted book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, now including helpful illustrations and a study guide. Get your copy when you give a generous gift of $35 or more to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. Just call 800-922-1888 to give today. That's 800-922-1888 to give today. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 7 today as we get into the message with Skip Heitzig.
From verse 5 to verse 8, there are 12 tribes that are mentioned. See it? All the way beginning with the tribe of Judah, ending with the tribe of Benjamin. There are 12 tribes enumerated, 12,000 sealed out of those 12 tribes. I've always been amused at how many groups of people try to identify with 144,000. We're the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done that. Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God for years said they're the 144,000. Seventh-day Adventists claim to be the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? Thank you. You've read it. It says so right here. You don't have to guess who they are. They are Jews. They're of the children of Israel, and here are the tribes listed just so you won't misunderstand. These are Jewish people. Why? The Jews have always had a special place in God's prophetic plan. God made covenants with the Jewish nation throughout history. Do you know that 3/4 of your Bible is about the Hebrew race? 3/4 of the Bible you hold in your hands is about the Jewish nation. Most every author of Scripture, Jewish. The apostles of Jesus Christ, all Jewish. Jesus Himself, our Savior, was Jewish. The first church in Jerusalem, a Jewish congregation. The prophetic calendar given to Daniel the prophet is all about Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, the angel said to him. So Paul summed it all up in Romans chapter 9 by saying this: theirs, that is the Jews, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. You see, the tribulation in part, is to prepare Israel to receive its Messiah. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is given that title in Jeremiah 30, a time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. It's to prepare Israel to nationally receive Jesus as the Messiah. They don't do that today. They didn't do it the first time He came. It says He came into His own and His own received Him not. But that day will end one day. Many will be saved and sealed. 144,000 saved and sealed. Now, it says they were sealed. By now, you know what a seal is, right? Not just a little animal that does that, but You know that a seal was a little wax imprint made by a ring, and we saw it on the scrolls of the one sitting on the throne of heaven that had to be unfurled. So a seal was a piece of wax, and an impression was made upon that wax with a signet ring. And the seal meant two things. It meant ownership, and it meant protection. I own it. There's my ring, my signet ring, my signature, and I will protect it. We've been sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. These are saved Jewish people. And how do I know that for certain? Because we see them again in Revelation 14. They have survived the tribulation period. They have been protected by God during this time. And they show up again on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And when they show up in Revelation 14, this is what it says of them. They are redeemed from the earth. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God. So if the Bible says these 144,000 are Jews and they're redeemed, guess what? I believe they're Jews and they're redeemed. They're saved Jewish people, protected during the tribulation period. Sealed. Just like their ancestors were sealed when they left Egypt. And they fled, and that night they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels. And the blood was the seal that they were to be passed over. Or Rahab, the harlot, who put that scarlet cord out of her house in Jericho so the people would not capture her house or destroy her people. That was the seal of her faith in God. And there's a better example than even those two. In fact, it is the example of which Revelation 7 is taken from. It's in Ezekiel 9. I'll just mention it to you. And for those Bible nerds, you know what I'm talking about already. If you're a Bible nerd, God bless you. I am among your company. But Revelation 9, Ezekiel 9 is sort of an obscure passage for some, but here's what it says. God tells someone to go through Jerusalem with an ink horn and mark with ink the foreheads of those Jews who are sighing and crying because of all the sins and abominations committed in their city. God says, I will spare them from judgment. And so like that, 144,000 are sealed and protected by God during that tribulation period. What is their purpose? What's the purpose of God doing this with 144,000 Jewish people? Why? I believe they will become evangelists during the tribulation period. Have you ever seen a born-again Jewish person? Have you ever talked to one? They are a force to be reckoned with. When you find a Messianic Jew, somebody who was raised Jewish, who comes to believe in Jesus the Messiah, look out. Listen, the world in the first century heard the gospel around the known world because of 12 Jewish apostles. They turned the world upside down. Imagine 144,000 of those dudes. I was online this week and I found this little clip. I think it was a YouTube clip by an Orthodox Jew raised in an Orthodox Jewish family. You just look at him and you go, that guy's like a rabbi or something. And he did a little video clip called I Met the Messiah. And he gives his testimony of how he came to faith in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. It's so compelling, but it went viral. Within a short time, 8,750,000 hits. Imagine 144,000 of those guys. And they will be out in force. They will come to faith in Christ, and they are the first fruits, it says, of the Jewish nation that will be saved during that time. So God's protection for God's people. Here's the third and final discovery of the tribulation period that is encouraging. There will be great multitudes that experience great salvation. Not just 144,000. Ah, watch this. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. After these things, I looked, And behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. Now, when it says no one can number, it doesn't mean that they were unable to be counted. It just means that no one person could stand there and count accurately how many were in that crowd. It doesn't mean that you couldn't affix a number to it, but one person couldn't tell you. And they are from, notice, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are saved, praising people. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's all salvation language. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, there's a lot there, but notice a few things. Number one, they're standing. They're not seated. They're standing. This indicates, first of all, this group is not the church, because the 24 elders are seated in heaven. John knew who they were, that they represented the church, as we've looked at in previous studies. He doesn't recognize this group. When the elder says, who are they? John goes, I don't know, you know. And the question was asked so it could be answered. These are the ones who are washed with blood. In other words, these are saved people from the tribulation. Look at verse 9. It describes their ethnicity. They're from virtually every culture, descent, race, and language. And notice they're also wearing white robes. This describes their spirituality. In chapter 6, there's a group of martyrs under the altar that cry out to God. That's the fifth seal. They're wearing the same thing, white robes like this. So as the tribulation wears on, all those judgments, all that persecution from Antichrist, the number of martyrs, people who believe in Christ, who will be killed for their faith, will just rise and rise and rise and rise. That number will be added to. These have palm branches in their hands. That describes their festivity. In the celebratory feasts of Israel, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, you still see it today. They wave palm branches all around, symbolizing their worship, symbolizing their joy. Look at verse 17. It's the best part. God will wipe away every tear. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to thirst anymore. The sun isn't going to scorch them anymore. What does that mean? Well, it means that during the tribulation period, they will have hungered. Because the Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell anything unless you take a mark of the beast. They'll refuse to do that. They will have starved because of it. They're not going to thirst anymore. The sources of water on the earth will have been polluted by the judgments of God. That's over. And it says they won't be scorched anymore. The sun, Revelation 16, will scorch people on the earth in an unprecedented manner. But God will wipe away every tear. What a great promise that is. Listen, God's handkerchief is the only one that can wipe away every tear. You could wipe away somebody's tear, another one will replace it very shortly. I've always loved the story of an elderly couple. It's Valentine's Day, so this elderly couple, they had been married for years. The wife was on her deathbed. Her husband was sitting at the edge of her bed, holding hands. They both knew that she had a very short time before she would die. She was in and out of consciousness, and she woke up at one point, and she knew it was just moments away before she'd take her last breath, and she looked over at her husband. Their eyes met, and a tear rolled down her cheek. And her husband gently wiped it away with his handkerchief and said to her with a smile, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one." And then she went into glory. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can't wait. What we're reading about is worldwide revival. A multitude so big, no one person could count them, from every place on earth, every language, every background, saved, singing songs of praise. How do they get saved? My guess, no, my conviction, my strong belief is they get saved as a result of the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. I think that largely the 144,000 come to Christ by the witness of the two witnesses that come to Israel, Jerusalem. 144,000 unleashed on the earth will produce, by their preaching, this innumerable multitude. Besides the angel flying through heaven preaching the gospel, I mean, come on, there's going to be a lot of opportunities. So I believe that this is a result of the 144,000 preaching, and I believe that as a logical deduction and as a theological conclusion. Let me explain. It's a logical deduction. They're the only two groups mentioned in this chapter, and one follows the other. So if I look at it sequentially, one is the result of what happened to the first. That's the logical deduction. But there's a theological conclusion. You see, Jesus already tells us in Matthew 24 what the tribulation is going to be like, right? In fact, the book of Revelation is sort of just an amplified version of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the tribulation. And this is what he says. Listen to the sequence. "And this gospel," Jesus said, "this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." This gospel will be preached around the world to all nations, and then the end will come. I don't know how many times I've heard that verse butchered by well-meaning missionaries or pastors saying, "Listen, we've got to get the gospel out around the world because then Jesus can come. Let's hasten the day of the Lord. Let's bring Jesus back." That's like trying to schedule revival from 7 to 9. Jesus will come back when his Father thinks and knows it's the right time, and not before and not after. And no individual or no church can schedule the return of Jesus Christ. That is not what that verse means at all. He is speaking of the tribulation period when, in the midst of mayhem and famine and death and persecution, the gospel will have a worldwide impact, and then the end will come. And so we may be wondering what that means in Matthew 24. By the time we read the book of Revelation, we understand. Oh, there's two witnesses and 144,000 and an angel preaching the gospel. And then the end will come. Here's what I like to think. Here's what I like to boil it down to an irreducible minimum. When the world will experience its greatest mess, God will still be preaching the greatest message. The greatest message of the gospel will be inculcated and permeating into the greatest mess the world will ever know. I love that. God loves your mess. He has a message for you to change that mess into something different. Now, I want you to think of your life for a minute. What's your life like? You might say, it's sort of like what Dickens said. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It's good, it's bad. There's some good stuff, there's some bad stuff. Maybe you're facing some challenges, conflicts, struggles. I want you to hand that over to God this morning. I don't want you to walk out these doors with that burden on your shoulder. I want you to roll it over onto God. I know some of you are thinking, oh, God's tired of hearing from me. I've done this. He's heard that voice in that place so many times. He's like, he sees me coming. He goes, oh, it's you again. There was a woman in a worship service, and the closing hymn was, "We Exalt Thee, O Lord." You remember that? "We exalt thee," and her hands were raised up. She was singing. Next to her was her 3-year-old daughter. And you know, kids hear words differently, right? And they say words differently. My grandson last night said, "Happy Valentine's Day, Papa." That was so cute. Didn't get any better than that. Valentine's Day. So she's singing, "We exalt thee, O Lord." Her 3-year-old daughter next to her was singing, "We exhaust thee, O Lord." "We exhaust thee." I'm here to tell you, you cannot exhaust God. He didn't get tired of hearing the burden you have. If I learn anything from Revelation 7, is that even in the worst of times, God can make it the best of times. And he can do that for you. You turn that over to him. You roll that over onto him. You let him carry that burden. Oh, I'm going through tribulation. Let it be the best season of your life. Watch what he can do with it. I love what happened when the little boy walked into the pet store and he was looking for a puppy. Dad said, "You can have every one or any one you want." He saw a little puppy wagging its tail. He goes, "I want the one with the happy ending." Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want the life with the happy ending, the story with the happy ending? Well, there is a happy ending. The book will get incredibly awesome, the book of Revelation, but there is this, the tribulation. There are these, the judgments of God, the activity of Satan. But it will also be a time of great revival and great salvation. Here's the deal. That's going to happen. We don't know when, but it'll happen in the future. Could happen shortly in the future. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. Could happen, I believe, at any moment. Might not. But we're not living in the Great Tribulation right now. I know things are bad out there, but life's good in the neighborhood of the earth compared to what's coming. Right now is the day of grace. It's the age of grace. It's the age of opportunity for anyone at any time to say yes to Jesus, and you're probably not going to be killed for your faith tomorrow walking through Albuquerque. So life's pretty good right now, and you have an opportunity now to say yes to Jesus Christ before that age of grace finally closes, and it will close one day. Why would you ever want to wait? When God says, "I will forgive you now, I will push the reset button, I will give you a do-over." Why would you say, "Anna, I'm going to think about that. I'll forgive you of all your past. I don't know." Well, you can go to heaven. "No, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. There's a good restaurant around the corner. I'd kind of rather go visit that." What? Well, it's an opportunity, and it's your choice.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message for you today from the series What's Next. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to God's truth.
Did you know that every day you're part of an invisible spiritual battle? But you can have absolute confidence knowing that Christ has already won the war. That doesn't mean the enemy is going down without a fight. Far from it. But we share these Bible teachings to equip listeners like you in your faith so that you can be prepared for any challenges that you face. When you give a gift today, you not only keep these messages coming to you, but you give a boost to others' faith as well. Here's how you can give right now.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate or call 800-922-1888. Again, That's 800-922-1888. Coming up tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares an encouraging message on why you can trust that God is in control of your future and the future of the world.
What God does throughout the scriptures is he stacks the odds against himself. He makes hundreds of detailed predictions so that when they come to pass, people will look at the fulfillment and look back at the great God who made them and place their faith and trust in him.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.